Bless the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. I'd rather be here than in a dungeon somewhere. I'd rather be here than a lot of other places out there in the world. And you know, when I think about, you know, we think about our nation. When you know, it's like the enemy is out trying to destroy our nation. This nation was created by God, and God instituted it, and the enemy's trying to destroy it. But guess what? God's not through yet. And he hasn't abandoned us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're living in a world today that's operated under a system of government, some kind of government. And regardless of our current situation in this government, I still think it was one of the best governments in the whole world. Amen. And it was really, it was based on God, had God's people involved in making this, established this government. And the title of my message tonight is going to be The Government of God. The government of God. You know, government didn't just start with man. God's the one that instituted government. And so you go back to the book of Genesis. I want to examine that system of government that God began. And I want to see how it affected our world that we live in. But in doing that, we have to look at God himself and his creation. God himself and his creation. So, Father, right now, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit will be upon me to teach, to preach, Lord. I pray that you'd touch our ears and give us understanding, Lord. I'm trusting in you, Holy Spirit. This message is bigger than I am. So I'm trusting in you, Lord, to make it clear, to make it understandable, and, Lord, to touch and affect our lives. Hallelujah. We love you tonight. Our confidence and our hope and our trust is in you. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. So when you look at God, you look at God himself, one of the characteristics about God, he is love. But not just love, he's pure love. Pure love. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. It's just that simple. I want you to imagine something tonight. I want you to imagine a God. You know, we're living in time. We can't even imagine eternity. But could you imagine out there in eternity? Can you imagine a God living in a perfect and glorious heaven with all his holy angels and living creatures that he created, and yet being love himself, there was no one to share it with, that really was something that he could really connect with. God was hungering for someone of his own image and in his own likeness that he could love and fellowship with. The image and likeness of God had to have a place to live. A place like God's own kingdom, and that kingdom had to have dominion ruled by love. And God's family would be in his own image and in his likeness. And so God created the earth and man. And the book of Job declares when this transpired, it says the sons of the angels of God shouted for joy. This was something that inspired them. Wow, what's God doing here? This is exciting. There's an interesting scripture, Psalms chapter 8, verse 5. And it says, for you have made him, we're talking about man now, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. It's an interesting idea there, the idea of angels, made him a little lower than the angels. But the interesting thing is, in the Hebrew, the word for angels in this particular place is Elohim. It's God. It's not angels. It's God. But it's interesting when you go through all the different translations, and I went through a whole bunch of them to look at this, and most of them translated angels. But there were two translations I found that differed from the rest of everybody else. In the Good News translation, it said, yet you made them inferior only to yourself. There isn't anything about lower than the angels. I think some of the translators, when they were translating this, thought, whoa, this is too heavy. We can't go with this deal like this. It sounds more like it should be the angels. And then in the New Living Translation, it says it this way, yet you made them only a little lower than God, or Elohim. In other words, you know, we used to always think about it this way, God, and then there's the angels, and then there's man. But in all reality, I believe it's God, then man, and then angels. It doesn't make a difference how powerful angels seem to be. Doesn't make any difference on that. You and I are valuable to God. You know, a lot of people think, oh, I'm no good. I'm nothing. You know, I'm a nobody. I want to know something. You are valuable to God. You are so valuable that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for you so that we could come into a relationship with God. In other words, we are next to God. And God created us because He wanted to have fellowship with somebody that was like Him. And God created us in His likeness and in His image. The angels aren't that way. The angels have been living, you know, they live forever. From what I've read about angels, they don't die. But anyway, to go on here, I'd like to look tonight at two names for God. There's many more than two, but I want to look at two names for God. One of them is found in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the name for God there is Elohim. And in the King James Version and a lot of other, most other versions, is capital G, small letter O, small letter D, God. And it's Elohim. This is the plural form of the fullness of God. And God is triune. Father, Word or Son, and Holy Spirit. And likewise, man is also triune, spirit, soul, and body, meaning that we are spirits, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And praise God, one of these days, that body is going to be changed, and we're going to be like Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a day that's going to be. Now, in chapter 1, we have the creation of the world, of the earth, with the plants and the animals and the creation of man. In Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28, it said, then God said, let us make man in our image. In other words, you see the triune God there. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, when we get into Genesis 2, it almost looks like another creation here. What it is, it's just an amplification. It's just bringing out some more points that wasn't found in chapter 1. But in Genesis 2:4, we're introduced to a new name for God. And in the King James Version, it is written all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord, all caps, which is the self-existent or eternal Jehovah, and it's the Jewish national name for God, L-O-R-D, Lord. This is how it all works. This is how the earth was generated. In Genesis 2, verses 4 through 9, it says, this is the history or the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God, which is Jehovah, Elohim there, Jehovah, when the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now notice it says there, in the day that the Lord God, he's not even counting the 6 days. He's just calling, it's like a day of the Lord. Like the end times here is the day of the Lord. He's talking about a period of time. And this is a history. This is how it happened. This is how it occurred. And so he's just adding to what was already there. This is when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God, again here, we're talking about Jehovah, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Hallelujah. The Lord God, we're having Jehovah again, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God, again, Elohim, Jehovah, made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the Lord God, or Jehovah, is involved in the creation of people, plants, animals, and he's involved in their growth and their reproduction. And while there's only three of God, there's the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord is that aspect, I call it the aspect of God that governs all things and is involved in seed, plant, and harvest in the earth. I'm going to explain it this way. Look at Keith. He's a man. He's a man, okay? He's the man. Okay. When he's up here playing guitar, he is Keith, the musician. Okay? And when he's down here preaching, he's Keith, the preacher. But it's all the same man. There's just different aspects of Keith. These are the things that he does. And this is kind of the way it is, the best way that I think that we can explain some of these different names of God. It's the same thing with the Lord. He's God, He's the Creator, but at the same time, He's that aspect of God that's involved in the governing of all things. And that involves rules and regulations and seed, plant, harvest. So the first government begins, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In a sense, this is kind of almost like a tithe. You can have all the trees of the garden. They're all yours. They're, eat whatever you want of it. But this tree here, you have to give to me. You can't have that one. That's mine. It's kind of like a tithe. You know, we give the tithe to the Lord. We're not supposed to touch the tithe. So it was kind of that way there, really, too. In a sense, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So any seed that we sow will bring forth a harvest. I'm sure that you'll recognize that, whether good or bad. We can sow bad seeds. We can sow good seeds. You sow a seed in three worlds, spirit, soul, and body. Adam sowed the seed eating from the forbidden fruit, forbidden tree that brought forth death. That was the harvest that came. First, spiritual death. Immediately, that ended his relationship, his companionship with God. And then eventually his body died. And that took a while to take place. Jehovah is that aspect of God that will bring to life any seed that you have planted. In Abraham's day, the Lord promised that he would give land to his seed, but it would not be for another 400 years. In Genesis 15:16, it says this way, "But in the fourth generation, they shall..." Israel, "they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." In other words, the seed of wickedness that the Amorites had sown was not quite ready for harvest yet, because the Lord was still giving them time to repent. And you know, the Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He is so gracious and so merciful, you know, and He lets that time frame go on, even though we don't deserve it. But He lets that time frame go on for a period of time. Genesis 19, verse 24 and 25. "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." So in this case, wickedness that was there eventually brought forth the harvest. And really, you know, it's almost like a courtroom. God brings everything out to where everyone can understand it. But it's like a court case, actually. He sent two angels down there to really see what it was like. Now, He knew what it was like. And He knew the seed that had been planted. But He still sent the angels down to confirm it. And when they did, of course, eventually then, judgment fell. Okay, it was harvest time, and that was it for them. So wickedness eventually brought forth a harvest. In later years, when it was time for the death angel to kill all the firstborn children in Egypt, remember that? And they were given time, too, to repent. The same harvest was coming for the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. The solution for Israel was obedience to the Lord. They had to each household take a lamb, remember? And they had to slaughter it. They couldn't break the bones. They had certain procedures they had to go through. Blood had to be put on the doorpost and the lintel to protect them. And they had to be inside the house because a death angel was coming. If they wouldn't have done that, they would have been, the same thing would have happened to them as it was going to happen to Egypt. So the solution for Israel was to be obedience to the Lord and applying the blood over the doorpost and lintel and remaining in the house. In Genesis 28, verses 12 and 13, Jacob is talking about Jacob here. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord, Jehovah, stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. I'll be coming back to that idea here in a second. We go to the book of Job. Job illustrates this principle again. When the sons of God, or the angels, and Satan came to present themselves before God, I want you to think about this ladder. The angels of God were ascending and descending on them. All the angels and everything had to come before God and give an account. You have an angel. Every one of us has got an angel. Children have angels. And they have, those angels are there to help you. And they have to report to God. They're probably going to tattle on you. Yeah? So there's the ladder idea again. Angels ascending and descending, and the Lord stood above it. So they're having to give an account unto God for what's going on. So when the sons of God and Satan came to present themselves before God, Satan was allowed to take all of Job's possessions. I believe it was as a result of fear. The fear for his children. Remember, every time they had their party, he'd go, he was afraid that they had cursed God or something, and they would offer sacrifices for him and everything. And then later in about chapter 3, he even says, the thing that I feared came upon me. The thing that I feared came upon me. And so Satan was allowed to take all of Job's possessions as a result of fear that Job had sowed fear. God is sovereign in all things. He's on the throne of heaven, and the angels do his will and report to him. And even Satan can do nothing to God's people without God's permission. You need to remember that. When the devil comes at you or something, God has given him permission, and there's certain things that I'll get to that he will take care of. Matthew 18:10 adds a little bit to this. It said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You see again the idea, the angels having to give an account before God for all the things that's going on. Now all of the Old Testament is full of the illustrations of seed, plant, and harvest from the Lord. Now let's look at the New Testament, God's government in the New Testament. In Acts 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they sell this property, and they lie to Peter about the price. They make it sound like they're giving the whole amount to the Lord, and they're only really giving the part, they're keeping back part. So they're lying to God, and they're lying to Peter and those around them. And as a result of sowing that lie, they reap the harvest. And they dropped down dead, and they carried him out and buried him. That was a quick harvest. That was a quick harvest. Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine from of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Fully ripe. In other words, it was time for the harvest. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So the seed of wickedness that they had planted in the earth resulted in a bad harvest for them. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives and we want to blame God for the things that happen in our lives. You know, God let my little loved one die. Or we'll use the statements like, God took him. Or, you know, statements like that. In other words, it's God's fault. It's God's fault. And some people get really, really worked up over that and they can't turn loose of it. They blame it all on God. Well, we're going to see some scriptures tonight to counteract that. So I'm going to ask the question here. How does Jesus fit into the picture? John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus demonstrated exactly what the Father was like. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because this is what the Father does. This is how he does it." Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So when Jesus came down here, he was like, this was God speaking. He's spoken to us by his Son, who not only gave the words of God to the people, but he demonstrated it by his very life, because he became the perfect sacrifice without sin, hallelujah, that would be able to go to the cross and pay the penalty for all of us. And he used the brightness of his glory, the express image of his character. Hallelujah. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is the Word. It was the exact representation of the Father. Now look at another scripture, John 10:10. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy." And you could say the devil. The devil doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what the devil does. He said, "I have come." And remember, Jesus is like the Father. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Hallelujah. That's God's plan. That's the way God is. I can remember years ago, thinking about, read through the Old Testament. It sounds like God's really a harsh taskmaster, man. You do this, man, and you're going down. That isn't what God is like. As Jesus came to reveal what God is really like, He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. But the thief or the devil, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So if, don't blame God if something's coming that is trying to kill or steal or destroy something of yours. The devil's come to do that. James 1, 13 to 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God can't be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And you know, even if we say, well, the devil tempted me. You can't blame it on the devil. You have to blame it really on your own self. I'll tell you why. Because he's drawn away by his own desires. So all the devil can do, he can come up and flash something there in front of you. You really want this. But he can't make you do anything about it. He can't make you drink that beer. He can't make you, you know, do whatever it is that it's your own desires then that you fall for it. So God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but we're really tempted by our own desire. So we are our own worst enemy. Amen. We are our own worst enemy. Then when desire has conceived, you see, it's still seeing this picture of seed, plant, harvest. When that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When it is full grown. That's just like the people that we're talking about, Abraham. God is saying, these people, you know, 400 years, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So when it is full grown, it brings forth death. The problem is, you don't know when it's full grown. Genesis 6 tells about it, my spirit was not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man, seeing his flesh. So we don't know. You know, God's grace is good. He's tremendous. It's wonderful. But we don't know at what point the Lord will just say, okay, that's enough. You've had it. Look how fast Ananias and Sapphira went. Man, they didn't have time at all. But when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So then it goes on. And there's a couple of scriptures here that I've never tied together with this first part. He said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. The devil will try to trick you up. Don't be deceived. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This is what God is like. He's always good. He always gives his people good things. He always gives you that which you really need. He doesn't tempt you. He doesn't do those kind of things. There's no variation or shadow turning. God doesn't change his mind and say, well, okay, well, you've had it, you know. No, he doesn't do that. There's no variation or shadow turning. Every good gift that we receive comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow turning. Amen. You know what it really comes down to? It, God doesn't send people to hell. We send our own selves there. We send our own selves. We sow the seeds, bad seeds, in our lives. We sow those kind of things, and we're going to reap that. We send ourselves there. He doesn't send us there. We do. We decide, well, we don't like God. We don't like the way he treats us. We're going to run our own lives. You know that problem. There's a lot of people out there. I'm going to run my own life. Well, go ahead. The result's not going to be good, though. Not going to be good at all. So they are sowing, they are sending themselves by planting the wrong seeds. We'll go on, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm reminded of the, you know, they brought the prostitute that was caught in adultery, brought him to Jesus and said, what do we do? Moses said we're supposed to stone her. And Jesus did some things and everything. Pretty soon everyone was gone except him and the woman. He said, woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you. But then he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So Jesus didn't come to do that, but he gave us word. And the word is what's going to judge us in the last day. That word is going to judge us. Mark 4, verses 1 through 3. The parable of the sower. Again and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, King James says, his doctrine. You want to know the doctrine of God? Here it is. Listen to it. He taught them things by parables and said to them in his teaching. It's not some, remember he said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Or the leaven of the Pharisees. But this is his teaching, his doctrine. Then it goes on in verse 13. He said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Here we get this idea of seed, plant, harvest again. And this, listen and behold, it's like, listen, pay attention to this. Understand it. Behold, it's imperative that you get this. It's really imperative that you get this. Seed, plant, harvest. The sower sows the word. And the devil comes to steal your seed. Mark 4:13-14, and he said to him, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. If you don't understand this one up here, how are you going to understand all the parables? So Jesus gave several more parables in this chapter, and they're all related to the idea of seed, plant, and harvest. John 12:48-49. It says, he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus didn't come down here and say anything except what the Father told him to say. He said, I have not done anything. I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So he's given us the opportunity to change our ways so we won't reap a bad harvest. See, Jesus came. He didn't just condemn people right there. No, he said, my words will condemn you. I've given you my word, and if you don't pay attention to my word, if you don't take that seed of the word into your life and let it grow in your life, then you're going to have a bad harvest. So see, we have that space of time from the time that we hear that word, we need to do it. So whatever we reap, whether we sow good, well, we will reap whatever we sow, good or bad. This is the government of God. This is how it all works. And that is why James told us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jehovah is that aspect of God that will bring life to any seed that you've planted. And it's very important that we understand that principle. I'm going to give you a little illustration. Many years ago, when I was in Ketchikan, I had a very dear friend of mine, a pastor and his wife, but especially the pastor, and I went out fishing with him at times. I went hunting with him at times. We were very close. I loved him. He was a great man of God and everything. But he had one problem. When the flu season come around, he'd say, I just know I'm going to get the flu. Guess what? Every year he'd get the flu. Well, what are you doing? You're speaking out words, see? And that's a seed that's been planted and it's going to harvest. Yeah, you'll get the flu. Very simple. God is love. And he made a way for us to come into relationship with the Father and enjoy fellowship with him forever. Now, those who refuse will reap a harvest also, the lake of fire. Like I say, God didn't do it. They're doing it to themselves. God is looking for those who have a heart for him, who will love him back and experience the wonder he has prepared for us for eternity. So what are you sowing? What are you sowing? And is there a remedy for sowing bad seed? There is to a degree. 1 John 1, verse 7 and verse 9 says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. While he will forgive our sins, we'll still reap a harvest that we planted. Let me give you an example of David and Bathsheba. David forgave their sin of adultery. But in the harvest, the baby died. The harvest came, the baby died. If you want to do promiscuous sex outside of the marriage vow, and the girl gets pregnant, yes, God can forgive you. And God will forgive you if you repent. But that little baby is still there. And God's not going to make that baby disappear just because. You see, it's a seed that was sown, and it will come to a harvest for it. Whenever Satan attacks us, we can be sure that God gave him permission. He can't get to us unless God allows it. And God allows that for a reason, because we need to be made stronger. We need to exercise our faith. But if God gave him permission, he will also give us power to overcome, because God will never permit us to be tested above our strength, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. God loves us so much, and he wants the best for us. He has an agape love. Even if we don't love him back, he loves us. We were created for God. Don't ever think we're just out in this world to have fun or to enjoy life. That's what it's all about. No, we were created for God. Hallelujah. And he wants to have fellowship with us, and he wants to give us good gifts. He's love. He wants to pour out his love on us. And he wants to have fellowship with us. We can commune with him because he created us in his likeness, in his image. Hallelujah. That's what it was all about. We are extremely valuable to him. so much so that he sacrificed his own son on the cross to buy us back to him, that we might come into a relationship with him. And if we refuse relationship or getting to know him, then we get on dangerous ground. Get on dangerous ground. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Jesus said, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Even though they'd done a bunch of things that were good things, that they were not in a relationship with him. So let's draw near, let's draw closer to him and really get to know him. Get in the Word of God. Get with God's children. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So that's the deal tonight to think about. We need to be with God's people. We need to be with the Lord. We need to be developing that relationship. We need to draw close to God. We need to be able to hear his voice. There's things coming, I believe, before this year is out. There's going to be very bad things that's going to be happening here in our nation. And we need to be hearing from God and walking where he wants us to be. And he can keep us from getting into a lot of serious problems. So we need to be listening to him, and we need to be hearing him. We need to be hearing his voice, and we need to be paying attention to him and draw close to him. We were created for him, and we are valuable. Every single one of you are valuable. Don't ever say that I'm not worth anything. That's a lie of the devil. A lie of the devil. You are very, very valuable to God. Extremely valuable. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand it. Holy Spirit, make it real, make it alive. Help us to understand, Lord, that you have put things in motion, Lord. You have rules and regulations and things, Lord, that relate to the seed, plant, and harvest in our lives, Lord. If we do the good things, Lord, good things are going to happen. But if we do bad things, there'll be bad things that'll happen. Help us to know that and understand that, Lord, and help us to just apply your word to our hearts and lives. Let's be, Lord, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, Lord, I just pray for your people tonight, each one. God, I pray you'd touch our hearts. Draw us close to you, Lord. We desire to know you. We desire to walk with you. And so we commit our ways into your hands right now and give you thanks. In Jesus' name.